Bud. Well, good morning. If you're new here, my name is Lance. I serve as the lead pastor here at Bethel. Thank you guys for being here with us today. You know, if you are new and you've never checked us out on Facebook, I encourage you to go on Facebook. You can even do that right now. One of the ways that you could help us there is by rating us there on Facebook. That really helps when people are looking for a church. A lot of people look at what others are saying about our church. And so we really encourage you to take that step. Also, if you like us there, it really keeps you updated with all the things that God is doing in and through our church. God's doing some amazing things through Bethel. And it's difficult sometimes to keep you updated with the stories and the testimonies of what he's doing. But Facebook is a way to stay in contact with that. Guys, if you've recently given your life over to Jesus, really you have a next step to take. And that next step is to be water baptized. Our next water baptism is coming up on November the 18th. This will be the last one that we do for 2017. And so if you've given your life to Christ and want to take that next step, and really water baptism is about going public with your faith. All you need to do is take that connection card out, put your name, email, best phone, and our team will get in contact with you, give you the date is going to be on November the 18th, and we'll give you the time and location when you sign that, when you put your name on that connection card. So we want you to invite your friends and your family. It really is a great moment to be a part of. Guys, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today, Matthew 25. And we're going to be talking about really where we're going this Christmas season. Christmas is approaching fast. I don't know about you, but my wife and I, we're excited about Christmas. It seems like every year we move back a week of putting up the Christmas tree. And so this time we are 2 weeks out of putting up the tree. It's getting back. Next time it's going to be like November 5th, we're going to put up the Christmas tree, champ. We are so excited about that. And really what we're going to talk about today is going to set us up as a church for this Christmas season. Today's message is simply called Generous Justice. And we're going to be reading from Matthew 25 today. And we're going to have a lot of verses. So if you didn't do your Bible reading this morning, that's all right. We're going to do it together as a church. A lot of verses. And the reason why is because we're going to look at really what God's heart beats for. And we can't just find that. If his heart beats for something, you're going to find it not just in a couple of verses or one section of the Bible. You're going to find it all throughout Scripture. And this is why we're going to look at different verses as we walk through this message today. Matthew 25, we're going to read verses 31 through 46 here. And this is Jesus. Jesus here is really talking about what we sung about this morning, talking about his second coming. He's given examples about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he gets to when he's going to come back, and here's what he says. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, help us today. Lord, help us, Lord. All throughout this week, God, you changed me, God, by what you spoke to me about this week, this Sunday. And I'm praying you would do the same for every one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, as we walk throughout this message, we're really going to experience and really hear really the heartbeat of Christianity. And as I was preparing the message this week, I want you to know that God began to change my heart. Because so many times as followers of Jesus, we get distracted with many different things. We put our energy, our time, our resources in many things. And it's important, I think, that we are reminded on a consistent basis what God's heart really beats for. When I gave my life to Christ over 17 years ago as a college student, I actually prayed a very dangerous prayer. Did you know that you can pray dangerous prayers? And the prayer that I prayed was simply this: God, I want you to break my heart for what your heart breaks for. Oftentimes when you pray prayers like that, God answers those prayers in ways that you would never would imagine. In fact, what he usually does, he puts you in environments where you can begin to see with your own eyes and feel what God's heart breaks for. I remember showing up to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Many of you guys have been to Bolivia with me. We've gone there many different times. And I remember going to Bolivia for my first trip and beginning to see really what God's heart, what his heart breaks for. Beginning to see the poor, poverty like I've never seen before, seeing children living in orphanages, seeing broken homes, seeing widows, seeing really the destitute. And my heart began to break. I remember going to India, Mumbai, India. I remember walking into an orphanage that was really set up to house prostitutes' children. There were many prostitutes there in Mumbai who really didn't have a place for their children. And this was a place that took them in. And we showed up as a team with medics and really provided medicine, provided the message of love and the message of Christ to these children. And my heart began to break. And whether it's Bolivia, India, Haiti with Pastor Richard's involvement, wherever it may be, God puts us oftentimes, even in our own community, our own city, in situations where we can begin to experience and really begin to feel what our God's heart breaks for. See, friends, we serve a king, and his name is Jesus. And as a king, he rules in a just way. And what we're going to discover today, we're going to discover really God's heartbeat, that his heart beats for the poor, that his heart beats for the broken, that his heart beats for the orphan, that his heart beats for the widow. And Jesus, as our king, wants to change our hearts so that we can do justice and mercy really everywhere that we go. And you see this really all throughout Scripture. First of all, you see in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. You have Isaiah as the prophet of God. And God's people are thinking that they're doing good things. Here in chapter 1, we find out that God's people are bringing offerings, and they're offering it to God. But yet, they're doing it with the wrong motivation and the wrong heart. And God gets upset at them. And here's what he says, Isaiah 1, starting in verse 15. He says, "When you spread out your hands, God, I need you. I will hide my face from you." Pretty scary. "Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Why? Because they're disobedient. "Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before your eyes." I'm sorry, from before my eyes. "Cease to do evil." And then he gives a command. "Learn, though, to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." Here we have God talking to us about what his heart beats for. You see in Proverbs 14:31, the Bible says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." We honor God when we care about what he cares about. See, many times I think that we have a relationship with Jesus. We have a relationship with God. But as we look throughout Scripture, what we see is God is saying to us clearly today, and really all throughout Scripture, that if you say that you love him, if you say that you care about him, if you say that you value him, then that simply means that I have to care and love and value what my king cares, loves, and values. If I say I have a relationship with Christ, then God is telling me, then the direct reflection of that relationship is I somehow, some way, have a relationship with the poor, with the broken, with the orphan, and with the widow. If I say I have a relationship with God, but yet there's a disconnect with the destitute, with the fatherless, then that really means I really don't have a relationship with Christ. Now, as I begin to hear Holy Spirit say that to me this week, I want you to know that was a punch in the face. Because I am the chief, in a sense, sinner when it comes to this. As I look at my life, as I look at my resources, there's not much of a relationship with the poor, with the orphan, or with the broken. And I can no longer go on as a follower of Christ allowing that to happen. This week, God began to change my heart. And my hope for us today, as we hear God's heartbeat, that He really begins to change our heart as well. Because God, He identifies with those at the bottom of the ladder. He cares about the orphan. He cares about the broken. And if He cares about it, then guess what? I've got to care about it. I've got to care about social justice because this is God's heartbeat. Proverbs 19:17 says this. We'll read it together on screen. It says, whoever is generous, I love this. This is amazing. Whoever is generous to the poor lends or gives to the Lord. And He will repay him for his deed. When I read this verse, I began to talk to Pastor Richard about this verse. And Pastor Richard began to share with me some of the things that he has done because of this very verse. Pastor Richard, he's a good steward of the resources God has given him. And so he operates by the Dave Ramsey. He operates the way Dave Ramsey teaches about how to handle your finances. And one of the things that Dave teaches about having envelopes for different things, your grocery money, your gas money, all of that stuff. But one of the envelopes that Pastor Richard has created is an envelope that's called generosity. And he puts money into that envelope. And when he's driving down the road and he sees the poor, the broken, he takes from that envelope and gives to them. You know, most of us, we would think, well, I don't know what they're going to do with that money. But the fact of the matter is, friends, it doesn't matter what they're going to do with the money. What matters is what we just read. Put it back on screen for me right there in Proverbs 19. That when I lend to the poor, I give. Who am I really giving to? I am giving to the Lord. And it's the Lord, not them, because there's no way that they can repay me. It's the Lord who will repay me. Who cares what they do with the money? That's not on me. What's on me as a follower of Jesus is that I'm trying to find some way to connect with the broken, with the widow, or with the orphan. God, what are you doing in me? God, how do you want me to extend the relationship I have with you? Obviously, your heart beats for this. God, you are changing my heart. Lord, what can I do to get involved with what you are already involved in doing? This is the question that you and I have to ask. And in order for us to do justice, in order for us to do mercy, we have to understand what the Bible has to say about justice, about mercy. Because our world that we live in, our society, gives us a very limited definition of what doing justice is. But the Bible clearly talks about what is just. What is having mercy? What does that look like? Number one, it's simply this. It's equal treatment of all ethnicities. We talk about that a lot here at Bethel, that we are a church that welcomes the nations, that no matter what culture you come from, no matter what ethnicity you are welcome here at Bethel Community Church. So we welcome the nations here. In fact, you see this even in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, you have the people of God here. They're fasting, which is a very good thing, to fast and to pray and to seek God. But yet again, their motives are not right. In Isaiah 58, he begins to talk to his people about when you fast, it's an opportunity for you to share your bread with the wanderer, the poor wanderer. And in fact, when you look at that word wanderer, what that word simply means is immigrant, or it means refugee. See, friends, as a Christian, as an American, I have my own view of what immigration should look like, what I feel about the immigrant, what I feel about immigration. But yet, not only is there a political side of me as an American, but yet there is also a huge gospel side of me. I am a Christian first, American second. That's important for us to understand in the United States of America. Do I love my nation? You better believe it. I am so thankful that I'm here. But yet I'm a follower of Christ first. Therefore, I look for the opportunities available to me to see the immigrant, to see the refugee come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. This is who we are as Christians. We have to treat every ethnicity equally. But see, our world stops there. Usually when we talk about our society, talks about justice, it just talks about treating everybody the same. But the Bible has more to say about justice. Number two is that the widow, the orphan, and the oppressed are objects of special concern. These have to be on the forefront of what we think about, how we're related to it, what our heart beats for. It has to be on the forefront because God thinks about it. He cares for them. Not only do we need that, they need to be on the forefront of our mind and heart, but also we need to speak up for them. We are advocates on behalf of the poor, advocates on behalf of the broken. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 talks about this, that we are their voice. Oftentimes, the widow, the poor, the orphan, they don't have a voice, but we are their voice for them as followers of Jesus. As our King rules justly, therefore we go out and do justice. We do good deeds. We do good things to serve those in need. Let me just thank all of those here today. If you're a parent here today and you have adopted a child, you are a great champion. Can we give all those parents a big hand clap in the room today? I mean, you talking about doing justice. Man, you're doing a very, very good thing. Sacrificing your life, opening your home. Man, you are doing justly. You are doing it not to that child, not just to that child, but you're doing it unto the Lord. Great job. You are showing that they are object of special concern for you. But yet, even though you and I may never adopt, some of us will, some of us won't, but it doesn't mean we can't have a relationship with the orphan somehow, some way, that we can't have a relationship with the widow, the broken. We have to figure this out as followers of Christ. And number three is this, generosity. Biblical justice means to share your assets to help and serve those in need. I love 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here we have Paul talking to his son in the Lord, Timothy. And he says this, Timothy is going to be a pastor. He's going to be a leader of a church. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this, command those who are rich. Now, oftentimes when we're reading that and we hear that word, command those who are rich, most of in this room, but he's not talking about me. But the truth is, friends, he's talking to every single one of us. Because all of us in this room are rich. All of us. Every one of us here are rich. If you ever think you have financial problems, what you need to do is go to another nation, maybe a nation like Haiti, and begin to sit down and talk to someone from that nation about your financial difficulties. And you'll quickly find out how rich you really are. Well, I don't have enough food. You have a grocery store to go to? Well, I can't save enough. You have an opportunity to save money. You have a bank to place that money in. Man, I can't buy this new. You have a place to go buy a new car. See, friends, all of us. If you're here today and you make $50,000 or more, did you know that you're in the top 5% of wage earners in our world? Each of us are rich. Most of us here today drove a car to Bethel Community Church. And see, just to show you how rich you really are, most of those cars that you drove have a house to live in. They have a garage. We are more rich than we could ever imagine. Most of our financial difficulties, if we're honest, are because of our dumb decisions. They're really our own mistakes of being bad stewards of what God has given us. Each of us are rich. Look what he says, command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. We know that. It comes and goes. But to put their hope in God, who is richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Why does he do this? Next verse. Command them, here we go, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, friends, it comes more. Yes, I'm treating everybody equally. Yes, I have to speak up for those that are in need. But I've got to figure out how do you want to use the assets that you have given me, the resources? How do you want me to give those to help those in need? How do we do this? How do we become people just like our King that rules justly? How do we become people that do justice, that show mercy? Well, let me tell you how we don't do it. We don't do it by feeling guilty. The things I'm saying to you today are not to make you feel guilty. I'm not here putting a picture of a poor kid on screen that has no food to eat. I'm not doing that. Because if you're trying to motivate out of guilt, that is not long-lasting. You may do something for the moment, but yet down the road, you'll find ways to cut corners because your heart is not really in it. I'm not really trying to say that we have to do this out of duty. You're obligated to do this as a follower of Christ. In a sense, we are, but yet that's not how the Holy Spirit motivates us. I don't want to motivate us out of self-interest. If you do this, you will feel better about yourself because that also is not long-lasting. See, you're not motivated out of duty. You're not motivated out of guilt. You're not motivated really out of self-interest. The way I want to motivate you today is by the sheer beauty of who Christ is and what the gospel has to say. Oftentimes when you talk about doing just things, many times, especially as Americans, we'll talk about, well, we just need a better plan. If our government had a better plan, there wouldn't be so much poverty and brokenness in our nation. But the fact of the matter is, friends, we don't need a better plan. See, we don't even need more machinery. We don't need to get a better plan, more direction. What we really need is a change of heart. Because taking care of the poor and the broken, it's not the government's responsibility first and foremost. Really, it's our responsibility as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are followers of Jesus. You can see clearly, this is what God's heart beats for. It's not their responsibility, it's our responsibility. And it's more than just getting a better plan. As I was studying this week, I came across this woman who really focused, gave her life to helping the broken. Gave her life to try to figure out a better plan to help the poor. Her name was Beatrice Webb. Beatrice Webb really was an architect in the British welfare state, really in the late 1800s, early 1900s, working with a group of people trying to find a way to help the poor and to help the broken. You know, as they begin to think about their plan, and really as you look at it, they did a good job. They did a pretty good job developing this plan. But one of the things that they believed in is they believed in the goodness of humanity. And so they always focused on, if we could just get the right machinery, if we could just get the right plan in place, things will change. But something began to happen in Beatrice's heart as she began to walk this out, trying to cause this great cause to come to pass. She said this in her diary in 1925. She said, in my diary in 1890, I wrote that I have staked all on the essential goodness of human nature. Now, 35 years later, I realize how permanent are the evil impulses and instincts in man, and how little I can count on changing them by any change in social machinery. Listen to this. No amount of knowledge or science will be of any help unless we can curb the bad impulses of the human heart. It has never been and never will be about we don't know what to do. It's been about our hearts don't want to do it. See, friends, this is why duty and guilt and self-interest will never motivate us to change this. What changes a heart is the beauty of looking at who Christ is and looking at what his heart beats for. And this gets us back to Matthew 25. Right here in Matthew chapter 25, we have Jesus talking to us about him returning. And it's interesting how he sets this whole thing up. Miss Jan, you can come on up. It's so interesting how he sets this whole thing up. In Matthew chapter 25, the very first thing he starts talking about is the kingdom of heaven is coming. And it's going to be like he describes these 10 individuals, single ladies, these 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins are going out and they're waiting for the bridegroom to show up. But yet the bridegroom was delayed in his coming. And five of them, Jesus tells us, were prepared to wait on the bridegroom to show up. But five of them were not. The five that were brought enough oil to keep their lamps lit. The five that didn't had to go find some oil. When they came back, the bridegroom had already come. So what we see is Jesus talking to you and I about that we are to wait expectantly, anticipating the second coming. But he goes on. He begins to talk about this master who's going away for a while. And he gathers some of his servants together. And he gathers these servants together. Yes, he gives them some things to be responsible for. He calls them talents. One he gives five, another he gives two, another he gives one. The master finally comes back after a long journey. And he comes to those, the one who had five, the guy who had five said, "Look, master, I've gained five more." He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He comes to the other one, he gave two, the two did exactly the same thing. "Well done," the master says, "my good and faithful servant." But then he gets to the one, the guy he gave one talent. And you would think he had one talent, one thing to be responsible for. The other guy ended up burying his talent because he didn't want to mess it up. He thought his master was a hard man. He was scared of him. When the master came back, he brought that one talent that he buried, and the master was upset at him because he wanted that talent to double just as the others have done. See, what's Jesus telling us? Not do I just want you to wait expectantly, but I want you to wait, and I want you to be a good steward of what I have given you as you wait. Be responsible. And then he gets into what we read. He begins to talk about this king, and obviously he's referring to himself. And what's so interesting about what he says is the excitement or the shock and awe that the people are as Jesus is telling them this. He says, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom.'" And they're thinking, "Jesus, how can I inherit? Why do I inherit the kingdom?" He says, "For I was hungry." Now, I want you to know, as soon as Jesus said that, they were in shock. Because again, this is the king talking. Kings don't get hungry. Kings don't get thirsty. Kings don't go to other people for what they need. They got everything. So for them, hold on, Jesus. The king, why is the king in need? But he's not really pointing to himself. Who is he pointing to? He's pointing to the broken. He's pointing to the orphan. He's pointing to the widow. He says, "As you have done unto them," wow, "as you have done unto the least of these, you've done unto me." That was shocking for them. "Jesus, your heart beats for those at the bottom of the ladder? Those who can never repay me? That's who you identify with? I thought you were a king." Jesus was a different kind of king. A different kind of king. Friends, I'm telling you, this is what he wants to do in you and I. This is what he has done in me all this week as I've been thinking about preparing this. God, what am I focusing on as a follower of Jesus? Again, this is him coming back. When he comes back, he's not going to ask me, "Hey, Lance, how much money did you save up in that bank account? Hey, Lance, yeah, you had a good-sized house. Man, that big screen TV, that was really nice, wasn't it?" He's not going to ask me that. See, not only do I need to wait expectantly and be a good steward, but I got to find out, how do I use the resources and and the assets that he has given me to provide for those who are in need? That's what he's going to ask me. Lance, what'd you do about the poor? What'd you do about the widow? What'd you do about the broken? What'd you do about them? That is a serious question, my friend. And I want to hear, I'm first to say, I want to have a good answer. Lord, I was involved. Lord, thank you. See, friends, if we have a relationship with Christ, we have to have a relationship with what he values. You know, as we approach this Christmas Eve, come over here, Pastor Richard. As we approach this Christmas season, we really have a tremendous opportunity for all of us to get involved in somehow, some way. When we started this church over 13 years ago, we knew that around Christmas time, we wanted to do something for those who really can't do anything for us. And so in 2007, we started what's our annual Christmas offering. And for 10 years, this is our 10th year, Pastor Richard, 2017, that we're going to be doing this. And these past 10 years, I'm happy to say that we have raised over $80,000 to give to those in need at our Christmas offering. That's pretty special. That's pretty cool. $80,000. And this year, as we approach this offering, and this is why I want you to understand why we do the Christmas offering. Because when we started this church 13 years ago, we knew we couldn't do everything. And we had to focus on the few things that God had called us really to focus on and to do. But that did not mean that we could partner with other churches and other ministries that are doing some amazing things in our community and around the world. See, here at Bethel, we have community partners and we have global partners. And our global partners are the missionaries and we support as a church. You guys have heard about those. But we also have community partners. And the reason why we feel like that we don't have to do everything as a church is because we don't want to be a competitor to some great churches and ministries in our community. We want to be a partner. In fact, the church down the street, Crossroads Fellowship, one of our Christmas offerings, we were able to give money for them to purchase new chairs for their sanctuary. It's pretty special as a church to be able to do that. And there are some community partners that we want to support through this Christmas offering that we want to start sharing with you today as we move towards the Christmas season. The first one is our Bethel's Angel Tree. Even our own spiritual family, we have families that need help on Christmas time. And if you're a family here today, and you know that this Christmas season is going to be tough for you, that is all right. That's why God has called you to be a part of a church, because we're a family. And families takes care of one another. And we just need to know, if you feel like you're not going to have enough for this or that, presents, food, we want to help you with that. We're going to have a box in the sanctuary, in our hallway, set up for you to fill out everything that you need. You can drop that in the box. And part of this Christmas offering is going to go to support those at our church that need help. Pastor Richard, also, we have another great cause we're going to give to.
Some of you guys may not know, but there are 2.5 million children of prisoners in our country. And right here in Murfreesboro. What am I thinking?
Clarksville. You have lived in Murfreesboro forever, brother.
I know. It's weird. Right. Anyway, must be a lot there, too. But in the city of Clarksville, Montgomery County, there are dozens and dozens of children that have a parent in prison, either a mom or a dad. Last year, we partnered with Prison Fellowship, which is the largest prison ministry in our country, and they've asked us again to partner with them into reaching out to the dozens of children that are represented with a parent in prison right here in Clarksville. Some of you guys may not also know is that the average prison sentence in our nation is 3.5 years. So imagine a little girl or a little boy not seeing mom or dad, not for 6 to 9 months at a deployment, but 3 to 5 years or longer for some prison sentences. And some of these parents that are left behind, they have a hard time finding the resources to be able to bless their kids. And we've got an opportunity to join arms with Prison Fellowship to take care of every single one of those kids right here in Clarksville.
Tremendous. And as a church also, the third thing is we're a part of a movement of churches called Every Nation Ministries. And in 2019, there is a conference that we're going to have as a church movement. We have over 500 churches, and we're believing to bring 500 of our international pastors and leaders to this conference. These are men and women that do not have the resources to be able to attend a conference like this. And so as a movement as a whole, we're trying to raise $500,000 to give $1,000 to 500 of our international pastors and leaders to bring them. And so a portion of this offering is going to go towards that. Listen, we want 100% involvement in this Christmas offering. And here's our faith goal for all of us. We're starting it now. We're going to start receiving the offering next week. And you have 8 weeks to give throughout this Christmas season into this Christmas offering. And our faith goal is that every individual or every family would give $200, $200 into this Christmas offering. If you take those 8 weeks, I believe that's about $25 a week to really meet that goal. Now, we know a lot of us, we can do more than that, and that is awesome. But let's ask God and let's trust Him. Let's give $200 this Christmas season to this offering. Pastor Rich, you also have some next steps that we can take.